As we continue in worship this morning, God's word comes to us from Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Before we do that, will you pray with me? Father, as your word is read and proclaimed, Lord, we ask that you would confront us through the work of your Spirit. Lord, help us to see how to live in light of what your Son has done. Give us wisdom, give us strength, help us to discern all that you would have for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Soon after, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is God's word. Well, I remember the first funeral that I attended when I was younger. I was somewhere in my mid-teen years. I think I probably attended funerals before that, but I can't be certain. But this one stuck out to me for many reasons. It stuck out to me because it was a funeral that we had to travel to attend. It happened sometime during the winter, and I remember traveling through the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and we're going alongside the shore of Lake Huron, and the water was frozen, almost in ripples, and I remember thinking to myself, man, these are big lakes. I didn't know they could freeze like this. It was kind of an amazing sight to see. But it was memorable for other reasons as well, because it was the funeral of my uncle. This was an uncle that I wouldn't say I was particularly close to. They lived far away, and we would see them fairly regularly on the summers when they would come back to our town and camp. And of course, at those times, we would go up and see them. And from that, I knew his children, and we enjoyed ourselves together. And other than that, though, we didn't spend too much more time with him. But still, I had these vivid memories of him, and of course, my cousins as well. And so, with these things in mind, this funeral stung a little bit. Now, of course, I stand on this side, and I have attended and officiated many funerals. But it doesn't matter how many funerals that I attend, it doesn't matter how many funerals I officiate, there is still a bit of this sting, right, that probably many of you have felt as well, attending a funeral. Seeing the pain, the hurt, and the hardship, of course, that death causes, it is no wonder that each and every one of us, in all likelihood, have some sort of discomfort or even fear of death. Well, Jesus will confront death in our text this morning, and he will confront it for us in a very profound way. Jesus has been traveling for a bit now, and he comes to this town called Nain. This town is about 40 kilometers from Capernaum, which is where we met Jesus last week when he healed the centurion's servant. And it's also about 10 kilometers from Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is a town in the middle of nowhere. And Nain is a town in the middle of nowhere as well. In fact, this is the only time that the city or the town of Nain is mentioned in all of Scripture. And yet, despite that distance, despite it even being in the middle of nowhere, this large crowd continues to travel with Jesus as he makes his way throughout Israel. Well, as he approached the town of Nain, he comes to the gate of the town. And as he does that, Jesus, he confronts this funeral procession that is coming outside of the town. It was custom when someone died for much of the community to drop everything that they were doing and to mourn with the family. Now, in a small town like this, a small town in the middle of nowhere, I imagine most of the town came out to support this woman. It seems like she probably was a well-known person. After all, she was a widow, and we don't know for how long this has been the case, but in all likelihood, the memory of her losing her husband was, of course, etched into her brain, and probably the mind of the people as well. The crowd from the town was following her. They were processing together, and they were headed outside of the town for the burial as per custom. And this was probably the same day that her son had died, because according to custom, they wanted to bury the body as soon as possible, because for it to lay out overnight, this could cause things to become ceremonially unclean. And so here Jesus intersects with this crowd. And he realizes somehow everything that seems to be happening in some depth of detail. Maybe he sees the widow and he doesn't see a husband with her. Maybe he just has this divine knowledge of what is happening. Whatever the case, it doesn't really matter that much. The NIV tells us that his heart went out to her. And he said to her, "Don't cry." Now, this phrase that is translated as "his heart went out to her" in the NIV appears 11 times in the New Testament. When it's usually translated, it's more often translated as the word compassion. Right? Jesus had compassion toward her. And this is the idea that is meant to convey here. Jesus is moved with compassion for this woman, especially given the situation that she found herself in now. Here she is, no husband, no son, in a culture like this. This was a gateway to a very difficult life after this. Now, compassion is, of course, not unique to the Christian faith, not by any stretch. You need only scroll through the news and you will find people acting in compassion rather often. In this last couple of weeks, we've actually seen that in droves, right? We found several examples of this in our culture, in the country throughout. And for instance, a couple of weeks ago, we got the story of 215 graves found for some First Nations children from a former residential school. And of course, the heartbreak reverberated throughout the country. This past week, in London, Ontario, we saw a Muslim family was savagely hit while they were just simply out walking together as their family. And green and purple ribbons now have been in high demand throughout that city as people have been moved in compassion to seek to show their support to this family. These are small, simple, yet powerful acts of compassion. And they are given no matter your background, no matter your affiliation. Many people just want to show compassion, even if only a tiny way. And so while compassion is not unique to the Christian faith, I do think that it is something that we ought to be extra sensitive to and therefore act in often. We ought to be extra sensitive to it because we know, whether the people around us know it or not, that it is not a matter of if something hard, something challenging or difficult is going to happen. It's only a matter of when. And we know this because Christianity answers one of the big questions that we as humans deal with, namely, what is wrong with the world around us? Our faith tells us that the answer to that question is sin. And when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned in the Garden of Eden, they brought a curse on this world that would echo throughout the ages, throughout all the earth. And it was a curse that would disrupt our work, making our labor hard and our jobs tedious. It is the root cause for the tensions that we feel, the struggles that we have in our family relationships. And it's the reason for the greed and the selfishness that leads to much of the hardships and the disparities that we see in our world. And not the least of all, it leads to death. The death many of you have experienced as you have lost people in your lives that are close to you. And so since your faith gives you this answer, this gives you this chance then to walk with people, acting in compassion when they are experiencing the often hard effects of sin, even if they may not understand it or know it as such. In tragic circumstances such as the death of a loved one, you have the opportunity to bring compassionate comfort to a friend, to a neighbor who desperately needs it. When your friend or your neighbors are experiencing family ties that are strained, maybe through a breakup, maybe through a divorce, or even difficulties that you see them facing just through parenting. Right? Knowing the root cause of all these things ought to allow you then to act in compassion towards your neighbor and help them, even in small ways, because you know that the echo effects of sin can run deep and they are often long-lasting. One thing that we learn from our text this morning is the beauty or the good news of Jesus as he acts in compassion. While he knows, Jesus of course knows the reason why the wrongs are happening in the world around him, the beautiful promise that we have, that we see in our text today, is that he has the power and the authority to overcome it. Friends, this ought to be a great encouragement to you. And as you act compassionately towards your neighbors, towards everyone around you, you can do this, especially knowing that Jesus is with you and that he can overcome and often does overcome the effects of sin. And he will impact the lives of those around you in amazing ways. Jesus says to this woman, he says, "Don't cry. Do not weep," in other translations. And for a moment, as we catch this, it seems odd. But she is at the height of her grief, probably just hours away from discovering this horrible news and having to prepare her son for burial. Here again, though, these are not just simply words that Jesus is speaking. Jesus is going to act on them. And so he walks up to the bier with the body is being carried on, and he touches it. And as you sort of think about this, this in and of itself is a risky action because here again, he could make himself unclean. Everyone is standing around him, standing on edge, wondering what is going on. What is he going to do? Why has he interrupted this procession that has happened? Oh, remember, this is a new town that he has just traveled to. A town in the middle of nowhere. There's a good chance that people maybe have never even heard of Jesus at this point. Or maybe if they've heard of him, they've only heard rumors, only heard little bits and pieces. And keep in mind, he is still at the town gate. He has not even made it inside yet. And he meets this funeral procession as it's headed out for the burial. As he meets them, Jesus speaks directly to the dead man. "Young man, I say to you, get up." Obeying this command, the dead man sits up and begins to speak. Now, there are two takeaways that you can draw from this incident. Maybe more, but I want to focus on two this morning. Now, the first draws a direct line from the compassion that Jesus shows. The reality is, each and every one of you, because of the consequences of the fall, the consequences of the sin that you have in your life, you are dead spiritually. And the Apostle Paul makes this completely clear to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, when he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Friends, your spiritual reality, my spiritual reality, is that unless God miraculously reaches down with his hand and touches you, well, then you stand just like this widow's son, dead in sin, headed outside the city, out of God's good graces for all eternity. Now, even though that seems bleak, the truth of the gospel is this is exactly why Jesus came. Jesus knew the problems. Jesus knew the issues that were happening in this world. He knew that it was full of sin. And yet in his greatest act of compassion, he came. He came to cleanse this world, to cleanse it by living a perfect life according to God's law and achieving a right standing in God's presence that none of us could earn. And then because the scriptures tell us that the wages of sin is death, Jesus took those wages on his shoulders, on himself, to the cross to die in our place if we would trust in him. And we know God accepted this by raising Jesus from the dead then, himself, and sitting him at the right hand of God to intercede on our behalf. This is what Jesus does. Jesus comes and brings spiritually dead people back to life, restoring them to right relationship with God the Father. And this is what he came to do. Jesus has the solutions to the big questions of life. Namely, first and foremost, for the sin in all of us and the resurrection each of us need. A second, this tells us something about Jesus for the first time in Luke's gospel. Now, there are only three times throughout the New Testament when Jesus raises someone from the dead. Each of them conveys a message about Jesus' authority and his power. Now, in John's gospel, we probably get the most famous or most prominent account of him raising someone back to life. And this is the raising of Lazarus. Well, as Jesus is approaching Lazarus' tomb, his sister Martha approaches him and asks him for help. In this conversation, Jesus makes this bold statement. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." In this bold statement, Jesus is claiming power over life and death. He is claiming to be the one who gives eternal life, life that begins right here, right now, for those who believe in him. Here's the thing. It doesn't matter how many funerals that you have attended in your life. It doesn't matter how much death that you are surrounded by. The reality is, you typically do not get used to it. There is a certain measure of discomfort that we always tend to have with death. And that comes obviously because we know that in death we experience the loss of someone whom we typically care for very much. But it also comes, I think, with this knowledge that each of us have that tells us that this is not the way it's supposed to be. As much as the world around you wants to tell you that death is just a natural part of this circle of life, according to the Bible, it's not. Death is an enemy. An enemy that will eventually be defeated when Jesus comes to reign again as king. And so as Jesus raises this young man back to life, he is telling us that he is the Lord of life. He has the power and the authority over sin and death. They cannot hold him down. This is the sort of truth, then, that should fill each and every one of you with hope and promise for the future, no matter the outcome of your life, if Jesus is Lord. Because here's the reality. Death cannot hold you either in Christ. It only enjoins you to a new state, a new status before God. The Apostle Paul wrestles with this idea, recognizes this, and he recognizes the beauty and the glory that this new state or new status that it has. And he is torn between the two as he wrestles with this, as he writes to the people in Philippi. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There is great gain to die and to be whisked up into the presence of God, even after death. In the meantime, we have the truth, the promise that God holds us in His sovereign hands. He holds our lives in them, and He determines our death as well. And so with that fruitful, or with that knowledge that this God whom we trust, whom we love, holds us in His hands, we can then move forward to fruitful labor in this life. And giving ourselves to all that God would call us to do, knowing, of course, that in body and soul, in life and in death, you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, to do His will. He will give you life and breath until He doesn't anymore. And then you will be whisked away into His presence to bask in His eternal presence forever and ever. And so Jesus, as Lord of life, in this act of compassion, once again gives life to this young man. In an almost throwaway phrase, as part of the text, Luke tells us that Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now this phrase is significant for us for two reasons. First, it reinforces the idea for us that Jesus is the Lord of life. And when someone dies, there was this belief in the culture of his day that they would leave the world behind. Right? We still think of it in this way today, right? When we say they've gone to a better place or something to that effect. Right? But this is also a dominant idea in the Greco-Roman world as well, in mythology. And some of this likely has influenced the readers of Luke's gospel. And so this was to show, right, to reinforce the idea that Jesus was able to bridge the divide, to bring someone back to from that world and restore them to this one. Now secondly, and probably more prominently, this is making this phrase is making this connection from Jesus to the prophet Elijah. Elijah, of course, was considered one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, and whom God's hand was with throughout his ministry. And so in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah encounters this widow at Zarephath. And she's been struggling with her son in the middle of this major drought that Israel is experiencing. Elijah goes there to be fed by her. And during this time, he miraculously causes her flour to never run out until the drought is done. At one point, after her son becomes ill, he eventually dies. And the widow cries out, and Elijah takes the son and cries out to God himself, and God answers and raises him back to life. And then in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 23, it gives us the same phrase verbatim in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It gives us the same translation as we get in Luke chapter 7, verse 15. He, Elijah, gave him, that is the son, back to his mother. And the widow's response then to Elijah is one of awe and amazement. And she says to him, "Now I know you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." And so friends, the same opportunity for a response is in front of you this morning as well. Jesus is the prophet from long ago that God promised and was expected. He's the one who was promised from the very beginning, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, defeat sin, defeat death, and restore you to a right relationship with the God who created you. God promised that Jesus would do this. So do you trust that every word from his mouth then is the truth? Friends, that is the choice before you this day and every day here forward. To trust the promises that God has made and then act in compassion to the people around you, knowing that God holds you in his hands, in his strength, in his power, and he will not let you down. Jesus is the one, or rather, Jesus is who he says he is. He is the one who was promised, and he will accomplish those promises. And these amazing promises that he offers are yours if you will but trust in him. Let's pray. Father, you are a God of promise. You are a God who fulfills your promises. These are not just empty words. These are words to be trusted. And so, Father, we step out in faith and trust those words today. Help us to discern and seek the opportunities to be compassionate toward the people around us. Help us to stare death in the face and say, oh, where, oh, death, is your sting? Where, oh, death, is your victory? It has none in Christ Jesus. Strengthen us in his name, Lord. Amen. Amazing grace.